take a little quiz quickly. Just jot some answers down. There's only 5 questions, and it'll make a point quicker than 25 words that I could speak. Number one, what is the date of Jesus' birth? What's the actual historic date of Jesus' birth? Number two, where was Jesus conceived? And I don't mean in the womb or out of the womb. Where was Jesus conceived? Number three, what is the star of Bethlehem? Number four, how many magi came? Number five, was Jesus really born in a stable? The answer to the first question is Jesus was born either April or March 5 BC. Something screwy. Not December the 25th. Secondly, the most important aspect of this whole season is not the birth in Bethlehem, it's the conception in the womb. And that took place in Nazareth. Number three, the star of Bethlehem could not have been an astronomical phenomenon without it being involved in rather spectacular, miraculous stuff. Because the Bible says that when the Magi left Jerusalem to travel the short distance to Bethlehem, the star went before them and came and stood over the place where the young child was. So we're not talking about a star kind of star when you're talking about the star of Bethlehem. Number four, how many magi were there? More than one. The rest we do not know. Number five, was Jesus born in a stable? Probably not. Now, what I'm trying to point out to you is that the Bible doesn't say a lot about the details that fill the traditional mythology about Christmas. You know why? Because God is not primarily concerned that we celebrate Christmas. Frankly, we're piggybacking. Christians are piggybacking. We ought to admit that up front. There's no place in the scripture where you find a snow-covered tree, trinkets, gifts. Those things are add-ons. Those are ways that we culturally express our happiness. A new book has been written, The Battle for Christmas, and I think the author's right on. Sociologically, T.S. Eliot got it wrong. For many Americans, December is the cruelest month. Christmas, the season that mixes memory and desire. A holy day for some, a holiday for all. Christmas is above all an anxiety-producing amalgam of family, intimacy, and rank consumerism that too often fails to satisfy the spirit or the senses. Jolly, it often isn't. There is no record in Scripture of early Christians celebrating Christmas, and there's no testimony in Scripture that we should do so. Now, I'm not being Scrooge this morning. We're going to do all of that at our house, and I urge you to do all that you do. We have a lighted tree. We've spent a lot of time decorating our home, and I urge you to do the same thing. We're going to give gifts on Christmas. I think you ought to do the same thing. There's nothing wrong with that. My point this morning is, are we going to do the thing that the Bible does say you ought to do at Christmas? While it's legitimate to do a lot of things that are optional, it is not legitimate to ignore the one thing that God commands. So I've searched my Bible and tried to answer the question, what does God want from us this Christmas? It's obvious He doesn't want us focused in on a birthday celebration. The details of the birth are very sketchy. The date of the birth is not given because those things are not God's primary concern. What is it God wants you and me this Christmas to do? Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul is discussing in this passage Christian conduct, Christian character. Listen to what he says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As you have always obeyed, my brothers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What does God want from you this Yuletide season? He doesn't want you to stand up and angrily detest the commercialism that sweeps over our society. He doesn't want you to debate with paganism. What he wants you and me to do is to be filled with the same spirit and to practice the same mindset that Jesus Christ demonstrated at Bethlehem. It is incredible, just incredible, the impact that kind of lifestyle has in a sensuous, sentimental, sick old world. People are looking for authenticity. People are looking for folks that are real. People are asking, is there anywhere in my frame of reference a person who has it together, whose life is worth living, who exhibit qualities of maturity, qualities of selflessness, who are obviously walking to the beat of a different drum? Jesus is not so interested that we sentimentalize his coming. Jesus is primarily interested that we experience in our own hearts and through our own lives the same attitude and action that he exhibited at Bethlehem. Paul describes that action in the verses that follow, and there's much here to attract our attention. I don't want us, though, to be diverted from just one thought this morning. God wants every person who is indwelt by his Spirit to behave in such a way that others will see Christ in us. They will see that we are not filled with selfish ambition, that we are not driven by self-focused desire to get glory and praise. They will see that our esteem is not in any way attached to our achievement of status, success, comfort, or ease. They will see that in us, there is an inner strength, an inner motivation, a compelling reason to live for others, focusing on others. There has never been a divorce in human history where mom and dad were practicing these principles. Never. There has never been a crime committed where the person doing the crime was focused on these principles. Indwelt by God, for it is God who is working in you. That's present tense. And God is not so much interested that we wrap this season in sentiment as he is that we be reminded this season about his son's life, and that we, driven by the same Spirit of God, practice, emulate, imitate his mindset. Two verbs are used in this passage to describe what Jesus did. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. Passage makes it very clear that Jesus is God. It takes us back to that time before Bethlehem. It tells us that he was in the form of God, that he was equal with God. Interesting words. The one tells us that Jesus already had been existing in equality in the form of God before that moment that he emptied himself. He left the form of God. That is, had you seen Jesus before the incarnation, you would not have needed an angel to tell you he's God. All of the outward manifestations and accoutrements that you would expect of God were clearly manifest in him. You didn't need a dictionary to decipher who's that one called the Son. He's God. And his form, his visage, matched the integrity of his person. He never ceased to be God when he became man. He put humanity on top of. That's why at the Mount of Transfiguration, the inner glory was permitted to radiate through the external form, and Peter, James, and John were treated to a demonstration of the essential nature of God in the person we call Jesus. But he emptied himself. That doesn't mean that he emptied himself of divine attributes. It means that everything that hindered him from taking a form in which he could truly identify with you, right down to the freckles, everything that hindered that, he willingly laid aside. He didn't use his deity as a club to bully his own will. Never once did he ever use his divine attributes for his own selfish comfort or pleasure. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He stooped. He bowed. In our culture today, that's considered stupidity. That a person doesn't use their position, their prowess, to master, dominate, intimidate, get your own way. Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus knew something that many people never experience. Jesus knew that he was God. And he knew that God the Father and God the Spirit were in perfect control of all that pertained to him. So he could take the road of obedience. And to do that, he humbled himself. He got down so low that he could get under your sin. He got down so low that he could experience your most desperate moment. He got down so low that he could get under your sorrow, under your pain. Some of us raised in Christian homes have had it too good. We've never known the agony of being caught in a bold-faced, terrible sin. God in his grace and mercy has so dealt with us that we have lived our lives in relative goodness. But I know that many of you know the utter sting, the utter brokenness of failure. Sin. You've done things and said things that disappointed you. No, disappointed God. I want you to know this morning, Jesus got down so low that he got under that. How could he do that? He could do that because his identity was not dependent upon his form. His confidence wasn't resting in his competition or his competitive edge. He knew who he was. And he knew that God would be faithful. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will raise you up. That's what Jesus had preached and taught. It's exactly what he practiced. As a result of that, God has highly exalted him and given him the name Jesus. And at the name Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is God, to the glory of God the Father. Even that act of exaltation is so structured that God the Father gets the glory. Jesus gets the praise. But even in his exaltation, Jesus Christ is concerned that other than himself get the glory. How does all this apply to you and me? Simply and succinctly, behave like he did. Christian friend, understand that God is working in you. The same God who provided Bethlehem and the resurrection, that God came to dwell within your heart and life the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Being a Christian isn't believing a certain set of doctrines, although we do. Being a Christian is being personally indwelt by God himself, so that God himself is working in you, and your identity and your value and your worth has nothing to do with your service. You are God's child. God dwells within you. God will not give up on you. God is seeking to perfect himself and his character in you. So you're free. You're free to humble yourself. You're free to serve. You're free to give. You cannot give God. He's the supply. I remember visiting an establishment. One of our members owns it. And there was the wife of the owner managing the French fry machine. Stinkiest job in the place, I'm sure. There she was. Did that diminish her dignity? No, she owned the joint. Everybody else was working for her. But she saw the need, rushed to the machine, and was helping move the rush hour traffic. During the concert, there was an accident. Without hesitation, one of the elders of the church here grabbed a broom, went to work. It didn't diminish his degree. It didn't make him less a person. It made him more authentic. This Christmas, give the gift of sacrifice. Put your own ego on the cross. Believe that God will do for you what he did for Jesus, that in serving others, God will exalt you, lift you up, meet your needs, and through you and through your act of service and humility, bring glory and honor to himself and great delight to others. And most of all, through that action, through that attitude, the truth of the coming of God into our world as a man in flesh becomes authentic, because the people around us see the authentic reproduction of that same power in our lives, in our humility, in our service. Give gifts, light the tree, have the family over, have a wonderful time. That's all okay. But the one thing God wants this Christmas season from you and me is for us to replicate, imitate, live out again in the context of our own personal lives and environments, the reality of God living in our lives, producing through us selflessness, humility, grace, service to others. Lord, this morning may each of us go out to our worlds determined to work out our salvation, to humble ourselves, to be sensitive to your call upon our lives, to be selfless, to be thinking of others, valuing others more than we value ourselves, focusing on things that bless others rather than always seeking blessing for ourselves. May we not continue to build lives and reputations based upon empty, self-centered glory, but may we truly learn to give ourselves away like Jesus did, in obedience to your call upon our hearts. Lord, for that one here this morning who does not yet experience that marvelous, liberating coming into his heart, her heart, of God through the new birth, I pray that you would create within them a great hunger. I pray that you would use us as brothers and sisters here to model out before our world the truth of the incarnation. Make us like Jesus. And this Christmas season, may we bring glory to God in the highest. And may goodwill follow us as we behave like Jesus. Dismiss us now to those things that really matter. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.